the 7th chapter. We're making our way through this wonderful book and just jam-packed with so much. And remember, as we go through this, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a story. Daniel is a real man. These are real things that happened with him and to him and through him. Sometimes we, not meaning to, read the Bible and we fail to make the connection that this is real. This is fact. This is history. There was a man named Daniel. And that man wrote this book. And it's interesting. He actually wrote this in two different languages. Part of it's in Hebrew, part of it's in Aramaic. You say, well, why was that? Well, we're not sure, but we believe the part in Aramaic has to do with Gentiles. The part in Hebrew has to do with Hebrews, Jews. But all of it is God's revelation, God's word, and a real, real prophecy. Let's look at Daniel 7. Now, we did the first several verses here. I think we went down to verse 12. No, went beyond that. 14, last time in our reading and general dealing with it. Tonight, I want to begin with verse 9 again. Back up a few verses. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter. Daniel 7, beginning with verse 9. He says there, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. And let's pray. Lord, open our eyes once again tonight. There's so much here. There's so many things that you want us to see and understand and know. And Lord, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we go through these things. And again, see what you've laid out for the future of this world. Lord, as we see all this, might it encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us as we see that there's coming a time when judgment's going to come. And there's coming a time when the rapture will happen and we'll be out of here. Lord, help us to redeem the time. Speak to hearts here tonight. And we pray that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Tell Me More. Tell Me More. The reason for that is found here, that twice we find that Daniel wants to know more. Now, in the earlier verses of this chapter, we learned of a vision, a dream given to Daniel by God. He tells us in the verse 1 of this chapter that it happened in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And as we looked at those verses, we noticed that this vision of Daniel was in fact a vision of the future of the world. This vision that he has, we put on the screen last week, and his vision is of four separate beasts. These beasts are all vicious and ferocious and carnivorous beasts. One was a lion with wings. One was a bear with three ribs in its mouth. One was a leopard with four wings and four heads. And the last beast is not described as an animal at all, because there's no beast known to man that would describe this beast. And Daniel, in this vision now, has his vision focused on this fourth beast, and he says, it was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. He says, and it had great iron teeth. And he describes how it viciously broke in pieces and devoured and stamped with its feet everything it encountered. As he saw this fourth beast, he also saw that it had 10 horns. And then he noted, not only did it have 10 horns, but there was an 11th horn, smaller horn, that cropped up. And he says it overtook or conquered 3 of the other horns. And as we read on, we learned that that horn would be soon judged by the Ancient of Days at his coming. And then we find that the Son of Man would come and take over all authority on this earth. Now we come to verse 15, and we find that this vision disturbed Daniel, and he wants a greater understanding of it all. We read on, and we find what follows is a more descriptive revelation given of what we've already seen. Here in the remaining verses, we find a clear revelation of the coming of Antichrist, his judgment, and the establishment of Christ's kingdom that's yet to come on earth. Now, there's an interesting side thought here, and I'm not going to develop this or spend time on it. I'm going to throw it at you, though. But isn't it interesting there's no mention of the church in any of this? Amen. In the prophecy of the coming things that are going to happen, we don't find the church mentioned, other than the rapture of the church. In what we're going to see in Daniel, the church is not mentioned because it doesn't affect the church. You see, before these things happen that we're going to read about, and as Antichrist comes, the church is raptured out of here. And we talked about that last time. So let's look at this chapter now. Let's look at some things we learn. First, we see a serious consternation there in verse 15. This vision was still a mystery to Daniel. We noted that when God gave visions to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, he gave Daniel the interpretation of the visions. But now Daniel has a vision and he don't really understand what it's all about. This vision was upsetting, it says. He says, I was grieved in my spirit, and he says, it troubled me. Daniel has this vision, and he knows it has to do with Israel. You might put that in your computer. See, Daniel's vision has to do with Israel. That's why I said the church isn't mentioned. This is God that's going to deal with Israel in the tribulation period. And Daniel understands this has to do with my people, but I don't understand it. He's alarmed. He's distressed. His mind was distracted. This was a revelation from God, and he understands the meaning of it is of utmost importance. But he doesn't have the understanding. And it's bothering him. Somebody said Daniel did not understand the revelation God had given him. It upset him, bothered him, grieved him. And they said this is most commendable. And an attitude much lacking in Christians today. Wait a minute, preacher. We're not having dreams. We're not having... No. But we have God's revelation. How much of it do you understand? And does what you do not understand about God's revelation, does it bother you? Does it trouble you that you do really want to know more? Not that we're just curious, but we want a greater understanding of what God has to say about all this. Sadly, there are many who are content in their lack of understanding of our revelation in the Bible. Did you hear me? There are a lot of Christians who really aren't concerned about, I don't understand the Bible. That's why God tells us we're supposed to study. Then notice in verse 16, we find a divine revelation down through verses 16 through 18. Notice it's a divine revelation. It's interesting how Daniel writes here. He says, I came near unto one of them that stood by. We haven't been told anybody's standing by. This is nighttime. Daniel's asleep in his bed and he's having a vision. Who in the world is he going to consult? I'm going to answer that in just a minute. Daniel says, and ask him the truth of all this. In other words, he says, hey, explain this to me. And he writes, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Well, let's hold it right there. Daniel wants to know more. He's troubled by the little bit he knows. So he asked. He petitioned. He requested. He pled for understanding. It says there, In verse 15, I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body of Israel, and I came near. Notice that Daniel makes the effort to get more understanding. To find help, if you will, in his ignorance. John Butler said this: many believers today are not willing to put forth the effort to further their understanding of the Bible. They do not come near a teacher or preacher in seeking more spiritual knowledge or understanding. God does not give great truths to those who do not want them. Wow. God does not give great truths to those who do not want them. Failure to have an interest in divine revelation will leave you in ignorance. Wow. I thought, good night. What a statement, but what a truth. God will let you not understand. God will let you be in ignorance of what the Bible says if that's what you choose. Well, Daniel came near. Who did he come near to? An angel. How do you know that? Well, number one, the text makes it obvious that the interpreter of this vision, this dream, knows details about the future only a divine being could know. No man would have this kind of understanding. Also, later we're going to see that another angel speaks to Daniel, makes interpretation to him. And then beginning with verse 19, the response capitalizes, if you will, future events. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. Now, here's Daniel again seeking more understanding. He's already said, I need to know more. So this angel gives him, well, you know, the four beasts are the four kings of the earth. The saints are going to take it. He gives us this real short answer. Daniel says, oh, I need to know about this fourth beast. I need to understand. And I think Daniel picked up on what the three original ones, the other ones were. I think because of the image that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, and I think he had an understanding that God is giving us a vision of what lies ahead. But when it comes to this fourth beast, he can't handle that. So he says to the angel, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. He said, hey, tell me about this fourth beast. He was so different than the others. And he talks about in verse 20 the 10 horns that were in his head. He said, and this beast had horns, and then this one little horn came up. And he says, I beheld the same horde and main border with the saints and prevailed against him. Until the Ancient of Days and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So Daniel says, I saw all this in my vision. He talks about it in the earlier verses. He said, I don't understand it. So he's looking for more understanding. He talks about the beasts and how they represent four kings or kingdoms. And we explained those earlier. He talks about the Ancient of Days who would come, and we talked about that last time in verses 9 through 11. By the way, he mentions it again in verse 22. He understands the Ancient of Days is coming and would judge the world. There's a judgment. He's described in verse 9 there, and we saw last week how that's a description of the Lord and God, and the fiery stream speaks of judgment. Fire always speaks of, doesn't always, but fire speaks of judgment in the Bible. The thousand thousands, 1 million, says they ministered to him. So that can be one of two groups. It can either be the angels of heaven. Can you imagine that many angels? He said, I didn't know there were so many. Well, there could be. Or he could be talking about saints who are ministering in heaven. But then he goes on and he talks about the books, how the books were opened. And we know that that speaks of judgment. One man said, the words and the books were opened, and they're identified to those used in relation, or we identified them, and said that they were identical to the ones used in Revelation 20 and verse 12. And understand this, there are three books, eternal books, that are used for judgment. Book number one is the Word of God. This book will judge us. We're told that. Number two, the books that we saw in Revelation that are opened in 17 or 20 verse 12, how these books are opened. Those are the books of judgment of the deeds of those who are going to be judged and cast in a lake of fire. They're judged by their works. Records are being kept. So the Word of God, 1 Peter 1, 23 and 24. These books in Revelation 12. And then there's another book in Revelation, 20 verse 12. In 20:12, in the latter part of that verse, there's another book that's open. The Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says, whosoever's name is not found in that Lamb's Book of Life can't enter into heaven. We'll be cast in a lake of fire. Then we see the 1,000 times 1,000, 100 million, I believe refers to those who are going to be judged. There's a great judgment coming. And they're going to stand before the Lord. And then we saw that the beast is going to be cast into a burning fire. His body is destroyed. He's given to the burning flame, and it's going to be a continuous burning. And we see that over Revelation 19, where the Antichrist is cast in a lake of fire. And the beast is cast in a lake of fire. And eventually, Satan himself is cast in a lake of fire. It's the final judgment of Antichrist. Now, we talked about the rest of the beasts. We'd seen that they already had their kingdoms. And, you know, it's interesting that all those other, the other three beasts, when their kingdoms ended, they didn't really just cut off. They were incorporated, some of them, into the next kingdom. They influenced the next kingdom. And so their influence, and they kind of carried over till they come to this. And then we see in verse 18 how the Son of Man is going to rule supremely. And we saw there that the Son of Man would come and he would defeat Antichrist, and the saints will possess the kingdom. So number one, we have this serious consternation. I don't understand all this. Then we see this explanation, if you will, a revelation. But then, beginning with verse 19, we find a detailed explanation, if you will. As I said, Daniel still doesn't understand, so the angel's going to go a little more in depth. The fourth beast, the fourth kingdom, we saw was Rome, from the image way back in chapter 2. Remember that? We said that's Rome. We don't understand how all this is going to work, but we believe that the Roman Empire will be revived, and it will conquer or control the entire world through its power and its might. The ten horns are ten kingdoms. We said they correspond to those ten toes in Daniel. And in this revived Roman Empire, it's going to be divided up into ten different kingdoms, so to speak. There'll be ten different powers. We don't know if it's going to be states or countries or just exactly how it's going to be. But it is going to be divided into ten. But this horn is going to come to rule over it. See, that's the additional horn found earlier in this chapter. There's ten horns, but this horn comes up, a special horn. And it says it would subdue there in verse 20 three of the other horns. But notice what it says about this horn. even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. This horn was different than the other horns. We don't find any of the other horns had a mouth or eyes. This one does. He has eyes for perception and a mouth, which speaks of his authority. We know that when Antichrist comes to power, he's going to speak with authority and he's going to speak with command, and his will is going to be done. By the way, he's going to deceive the nations. How's he going to do that? Well, one, with his words. Now, we understand the government powers, people in authority in government would never lie. They would never deceive us. Antichrist is going to be the epitome of deception. He is going to convince people to follow him. Listen, we look at Antichrist and we say, who would want to follow him? The entire world. Because he's going to deceive them. He's going to come as the one who's going to bring peace and prosperity to the whole world. He's going to end all these wars and all of this economic nonsense that's going on. And he's just going to bring peace and everybody's going to love him. He's going to deceive. I also believe that he's going to deceive through miracles. Wait a minute. Wait. I thought God did miracles. He does. But you know, Satan has a lot of power. And you know, Satan can often duplicate what we consider to be miracles. See, I'm on real solid ground there because I remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh. Remember the first three things that Moses did? His magicians copied. Remember how he threw that staff down and became a serpent? And Pharaoh's magicians made serpents. Of course, Moses serpent ate them all up. This is what the Antichrist is going to be. A great deceiver. I think in America we were being set up for exactly that. See, we've come to the place in our government, and I'm not being political, I'm just being honest. We've come to the place in our government we don't expect people to be honest anymore. The attitude of most Americans is they're politicians and they all lie. They all deceive. None of them are telling us the truth or doing what's right. By the way, I hate to blanket all politicians that way because I'm sure there are some good politicians. But by and large, that's where we've come to. And that's what we expect. You know, there used to be a time when the President of the United States spoke, people wanted to hear what he had to say. Now people don't want to hear any of it because they know, well, you know, it's just a bunch of lies anyway. When these people in Congress get up and speak, who wants to listen to them? They're going to lie to me anyway. When our governors stand up, and we could go right down the line, and we're being set up to accept that kind of behavior and expect it. So when Antichrist comes and deceives us, it's not going to be a big deal. He's going to tell us a bunch of stuff. We're just going to buy into it. Okay, whatever. And he's going to have power. But something interesting that he says there. I beheld in the same horn, look at verse 21, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Time out. Wait. We're getting lost here. You said, preacher, I heard you say it, that the church isn't going through this. We're going to be raptured out of here. So how's the Antichrist, if he don't come till we're out of here, going to make war with the saints? I'm sure some of you had to have that going through your little mind there. Well, the answer is a very simple one. You see, during the tribulation period, people are going to be saved. There's going to be 144,000 Jews who are saved going around this world preaching the gospel, and people are going to get saved. And we read about it in Revelation how Antichrist is going to come against Christians during the tribulation period. He's going to require people to take the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark, you're dead. You're not going to be able to buy or trade or do any business if you don't take the mark. How are you going to get your food? Martyrdom. By the way, Revelation makes reference of the saints that were martyred during the tribulation period. So he's going to make war, and he's going to be winning. The saints are going to be more or less at his mercy. He's going to have great power and authority and be able to execute Christians for a while. He triumphs until the Ancient of Days shows up. Now, Daniel has been given this vision earlier. This Ancient of Days is going to come and he's going to judge. And he says that judgment would be given to the saints there. Verse 22. This angel goes on in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom, or ten kings, that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, he shall subdue the three kings. We just talked about all that. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. He's going to blaspheme God. He's going to say, hey, there is no God. I am God. I have all the power. You worship me. By the way, he will set up his place of worship in Jerusalem. He'll desecrate the temple. He'll require that people bow down to him. Look what else it says. He shall, I like this language, wear out the saints of the Most High. If something's going to wear you out, do you get the connotation? It's not going to be good. And then look what else it says. This is interesting. This is the Antichrist now, when he's in power. And to think to change times and laws. What's that all about? Change times and laws. Let me ask you this question. Where did we ever get a 7-day week? Genesis, didn't we? 7 days. That makes a week, right? Here comes Antichrist on the scene. He's trying to erase everything about God, references to God, anything that would indicate God. And he's looking at a calendar. And he says, 7-day week. That comes from Genesis. We got to change that. We don't know what kind of week he might come up with. I read, and I had never read this before, but I read it this week, that during the French Revolution, there was a movement to make a 10-day week in France. Now, honestly, there have been times in my life and my ministry that I was hoping for an 8-day week because I had more to do than I could get done in 7. But this guy is going to be out to change times. We don't know what else that indicates. But he's going to feel so powerful. He can do things like that. Not only that, it says he'll want to change times and laws. What kind of laws? the laws that man has governed man since the Garden of Eden. Well, I should say after the Garden of Eden. See, in the heart of man, there were planted some things before God ever gave the Jewish law, Moses' law. God planted some things in the heart of man that are internalized. Laws. See, man knows it's wrong to kill. People know that. People know it's wrong to steal. People know that. How they know that in their heart. Romans tells us God has written his laws on the heart of man. This man is going to try to erase all that. Now, we know that homosexuality is wrong. It's in the Bible. We got people trying to change that. We know they can pass all the laws they want to. It doesn't change the fact that it's wrong. But see, they try to change the laws of God. Marriage. Divorce, you can get, what do they call it now? No-fault divorce. You know, if I got my numbers right, you can be divorced in Pennsylvania in about 90 days. If it's not contested. Well, wait a minute. What did God say about marriage? But see, government has passed laws to say, oh, it's okay to divorce and remarry, and divorce and remarry, and divorce and remarry. You know? How about living together without being married? Do you know there was a time when that was illegal? By the way, homosexuality was illegal as well. I mean, against the law. You could go to jail for it. That's all changed. See, this man will change the laws of God and try to institute the laws of man. Bring laws that man agrees with and likes. That's where we are today. Again, we're being set up for it. And then notice something else about that verse. He will seek to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years. But where'd you get that? Well, time is 1 year. Times, that's more than one, so that's two. And then it says dividing of time, divide a year and a half. You say you're stretching it. No, a little later in Daniel, we'll see that comes up again. This 3.5 years. And so Antichrist is going to be in power for 3.5 years when things are good. And then the great tribulation, so to speak, is going to be poured out on this earth in 3.5 years of hell on earth. See, the first 3.5 years of his reign, so to speak, he's going to be against Christians, but he's not going to be killing them like he will later. He's going to make peace with the Jews. He's going to bring peace to Israel. Do you understand right now, the powers of the world are against Israel? The greatest ally that Israel has in this whole world is us. And lately, we're a pretty sorry ally. Now, why is the world against Israel? Do you realize Israel is no bigger than the state of New Jersey? And I don't know how many million people Israel has. I think somebody said 10 million. Does that sound right? 7 million. Why is the whole world against a little country no bigger than New Jersey and with 7 million people as residents? New York City has more people than that. Probably has more Jews than that. Because this is an eternal spiritual war against God's people. Now, the world is going to come against Israel. Antichrist is going to step up and bring peace to Israel and stop the world from persecuting Israel. Everything's going to be great for 3.5 years. And then he's going to turn on Israel. That's when he desecrates the temple. That's when he starts persecuting Jews and Christians. And he's going to persecute those 144,000 Jews who are saved. And it's going to be hell on earth because God's going to pour his judgment out on this earth. And then we notice in verses 26 and 27, his judgment is certain. But the judgment, notice that next word, shall sit. He's talking about, remember the throne up here in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And I mentioned that doesn't mean thrown away, it means set up. And he brings it out here again. He says, but the judgment shall sit. The thrones will be set up. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. He's going to be judged. He's going to lose his power. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Hey, that's us. Are you saved? That'd be you. The saints of the kingdom. See, when Jesus comes back in the rapture or the second coming, we're coming with him. All the saints are coming with him, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And this world won't belong to Antichrist anymore. It'll belong to Christ and us. And there will be no end to it. Forever and ever. Now, his kingdom here will be 1,000 years. But his kingdom of all the saints are going to be for, it's going to be forever. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to go right into it. See, Antichrist's day is coming. Antichrist will come to power, and he'll have, and you know, right now, he's not in power yet, and the rapture hadn't happened, but the enemy has great power on this earth. But see, God's working his plan. And God is showing us here, hey, all this stuff you see going on, you get concerned about, it's just bringing my plan to fruition. We're in that little parenthesis of church age. We'll get to this later, but there are 69 and a half weeks of Daniel that we're going to talk about, of God's dealing with the Jews, and then all of a sudden, it stops. That's where we are. See, God's not dealing with the Jews right now. He's not against them. They haven't ceased to be God's chosen people. They will always be God's chosen people. The church is not Israel. Some theologians try to... No. Israel's still Israel, and God's going to deal with them again. But right now, he's kind of put them on hold. He said, okay, Israel, I'll be back with you. Now he's dealing with the church age, the age of grace, this age of the church and reaching people for Christ and doing what we're doing and Christ coming and Christ dying for us and all that's happening in this church age. But when the rapture happens, the church age ends. And at the instant that rapture happens, that clock on Israel starts ticking again. For the 70th week of Daniel. That Daniel's going to talk about a little bit later. So that's where we are. But see, it's not going to last. I said it's not going to last forever. what we see in this world and what this is all about, it's not going to last forever. There's going to be a big change come. The first one's going to be very negative, Antichrist. But there's coming a day when Christ will come and set up his kingdom. And that's what we're looking forward to. But notice one more thing in verse 28. By the way, the end of verse 27 is interesting. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That'll be a different world. And then Daniel writes this, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations. You understand what that is? His contemplations, his thoughts. My cogitations much troubled me. And my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel is given a pretty heavy load to handle here. What do you mean he's given God's revelation? Yeah, but he understands some of the implications for Israel. And he's carrying this in his heart. This lies ahead. And I'm not sure how it affected his appearance, but he says what was going on even changed his countenance. Have you ever seen somebody who was pretty happy-go-lucky, you know, they smiled a lot, you know, and all of a sudden something came into their life and it changed them? I think this changed Daniel. Not that he doesn't have faith in it, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying these things weighed on him as he contemplated them. So much it even affected how he looked. Pretty heavy load. But he says he kept the matter to himself in his heart. Now, trying to wrap all this up, we see God's given his prophecy of the world and its future in various places in the Bible. You find some in Ezekiel and some in other places. But nowhere is the revelation of the history, the future of the world found as clearly as it is in Daniel and Revelation. And these two dovetail so closely. You take Daniel chapter 7 and read Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19. Now, here's something interesting about that. Daniel is given his prophecy about 600 years before Christ. John was given revelation in the first century after Christ. So there's maybe almost 700 years span. Two men given revelation, and they dovetail perfectly. There is not one contradiction between the two. And there's tons and tons of agreement. How else do you explain that but God? And I said this when we began, Daniel. And maybe you're seeing it now. These prophecies that Daniel has are so precise that the Bible deniers say it could not have been written before it ever happened. Their explanation for Daniel is that was all written far after it happened, looking back when it comes to these world powers and all that. We're going to see some more of that. You know, it's hard for them to accept there's a God. It's hard for them to accept that there's a God who knows the future. But it's a blessing to me to know that there's a God who knows the future. Amen. And it's all under control. Yeah. the terrorists that are running around the world, the economy that's failing in so many places, the global warming of Al Gore, it's all under control. By the way, I don't believe a minute that there's global warming. This week was another evidence. We read the newspaper, they sensationalize everything, you know, it's all a crisis and all this. But God has it all under control. None of it's a crisis to Him. And He's bringing it to where we're reading about. There's an end. And we need to never forget that. You're not going to live forever. Not in this body. Neither am I. We're going to leave by the undertaker or upper taker. My preference is the latter. I'd just soon go by the upper taker. Wouldn't that be exciting to be alive when a rapture happens? People have been dreaming about that since Christ was resurrected. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Paul said. Wouldn't it be exciting? And we've seen the pictures, you know. I'm sure you've seen that picture of the rapture. And the saints are going up and cars are going off the road and airplanes are crashing and all kinds of things are happening. People say, you really believe that could happen? Yep. And it could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. Can you imagine rush hour if the rapture happens? Think about it. All those cars headed into the cities. And listen, it's got to be a bunch of those people who are saved. And there'll be cars wrecked. There'll be cars just abandoned on freeways. Homes will be empty. It's going to be exciting. It'd be wonderful if it happened while we were still alive. We wouldn't have to face that step through the valley of death. We just go. Out of here. By the way, if the rapture happens and you're still here, turn out the lights when you leave. Yeah, I believe that if you're here when the rapture happens and you don't go, you'll never have opportunity to go. You will have blown your opportunity, so don't do that. All right, Daniel, revealing his vision, and it's not done yet. God has given him visions. Oh, my. I often wonder why God chose Daniel to show all this. Now, I know Daniel was a godly man, and he proved himself in many ways. But all the people in the Bible, and God chose Daniel. And Daniel wrote it all down. Wrote it for us. So we could be here in 2015 and look back and say, look what God showed him. And we can look back and say, it's just like God said. Babylon would fall. Medo-Persia would fall. Greece would fall. We don't know about Rome, you know, it's out of power now, but it's going to be rebuilt. Prophecy is important. It's important for us to know. There was a time when I didn't spend much time in prophecy because I thought, well, I'm not going to go through it. And I realized that was a bad attitude. There's a lot I need to understand about prophecy. There's a lot you need to understand. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for what you've shown us. We praise you for the truths of your word. We see how you've outlined the future for mankind. And we've seen how much of it has already been accomplished. You've already brought it to pass. And Lord, we understand the rest of it will happen. We as the church, we as the believers, need to understand the importance of redeeming the time that we have. We have this church age when we can reach people for Christ and carry the gospel to the world. And you've assigned us that assignment. But one day, you're going to take us out of here. And Lord, everybody that's left behind is going to be doomed. We pray that you'd help us to be diligent in our efforts, to be diligent in our desires to reach people for Jesus Christ. And help us to live with that assurance that you have it all under control. It gets heavy on us sometimes. It gets worrisome. It gets burdensome to us as we see what's happening. But Lord, bring us back to that blessed truth that it's your unfolding. The events of this world are just bringing us to that place you said we'd come. And help us to find solace in it. I speak to hearts tonight. Lord, I don't know what you want to do in the hearts of these folks. But I pray that which you do, they would be willing to surrender and yield. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.